Hello? Anybody there yet?
Can you hear me, Brother Mark?
Oh, hey! There you are.
Yeah, I'm still waiting for Brother Larry.
Oh, me too. Me too.
Is he on YouTube? I guess he is, huh?
He's on, they're on Facebook. They're singing their hymns.
Okay, so I guess
I'm
he's
gonna.
gonna come over here once they get done.
Yeah. I want to order one of those hymn books one of these days. I have the website of the company.
Yeah, which edition is it, like number 7 or number 8? Do you know?
Not exactly sure. I have to look on the website. So anyway, got my Bible here open to John 12. I read John 12 before I went to sleep last night.
Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can hear you.
All right, let me try something here and see if you can still hear me.
Okay.
Hey there, Brother Larry.
Oh, good morning. How are you this morning?
All right, how are you guys doing?
You're doing all right. Thank you. I'm glad that you were able to do this for us this morning. I'm just now trying to go into the view mode so I can see what's going on your touch thing. Yeah, I'm glad that we could do this. Hopefully this will help iron out some of the problems we had. Me trying to do three things at once, so I appreciate you taking part of the load this morning.
Oh, yes, sir. Anytime, by the grace of God. Yeah, I'm pretty sure that we are recording. I thought that it said it was recording whenever I logged on. It's got the timer showing, and it's this red block here is pulsating, so I guess
Yeah.
that means the recording started.
Yeah, if you had a little circle up there that was black, you'd know that it would say, and then when you put your cursor over it, it'd say start recording. So you must have it in the automatic recording mode. So yeah, you're recording, so that's great. How you
Great. Yeah,
doing,
that's what
brother?
I tried to. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Oh, that's okay. How you doing, brother Mark?
It's like
I
he's
can't
off.
hear, brother.
Yeah, it's
Are
not
you?
showing him on here. It's not showing him on here right now for some reason.
My screen is showing him on there. In fact, it's showing him waving 562 on my screen. It's showing there's three participants, but I can't hear Brother Mark.
All right, how about
I'm
now,
here.
folks? How about now?
I can hear you, but I can't hear Brother Mark, so I don't know. I know that, let me see, he's on Facebook. Let's
I'm
see if
here.
he's. Oh, there you go.
Okay, there he is.
Okay.
There he is. There he is.
How you doing, brother?
Testing, one, two,
Good.
three. Testing, 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 one, two, three. One, two, three, four, five, six, nine, 10, 11, 12.
All
John 12
right.
today.
Well, I'm glad to see we're all together. John, Matthew, John Branson, welcome aboard, and the rest of the people on Facebook, and also welcome aboard everyone on who's going to be joining us on YouTube as well. And I got your email, Mark, and so I guess we're forging ahead in John 12 this morning. Is that right?
Right.
Okay. All right. Well, I'll just turn it over to you guys, and we'll kind of get started. Brother Carl.
All right. Well, very good. Thank you for hosting us this morning, Brother Carl.
Yes, sir. Anytime, by the grace of God. Glad that we're all here in fellowship together. And I'll just turn it over to you, Brother Mark, and you just go ahead.
All right. Okay, well, good morning, saints. Thanks for being with us this morning, whoever's with us. And I'm sure more people will join as we go on. We're going to do John chapter 12 in the Authorized King James this morning. All right. So, let's see. We've got 50 verses in this chapter. So I figured that out last night, about 17 verses each of us. And so I'll do the first 17 verses and then give my commentary on what I see happening here, and then we'll just see how the Spirit leads and see how the Spirit leads us to get this done this morning. Okay. All right. Well, praise God. All right. So, in the Authorized King James Version, John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which betray him. Verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. Verse 8, for the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 10, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Verse 12, on the next day much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written. Verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Verse 16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. Verse 17, the people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. All right, so we got the first section of John 12 here. So here, verse 1, we see that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to the town of Bethany, And this is where Lazarus was, which Jesus raised from the dead, miraculously. They made, and then in verse 2, we see they made him a supper. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of them who sat at the table with him. And then here in verse 3, we see Mary takes a pound of this ointment of spikenard, and it must have been very costly. That's what it says here in this verse, that it was very expensive. And what she did, she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We have this similar account elsewhere in the other Gospels, too, also. So here, then, in verse 4, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, was identified. And then in verse 5, he says, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Verse 6, he really didn't the poor, but he was a thief, you know. That's what it says in this verse. And he had the money bag that was in it. So, of course, he's going to say something like this to make it look like he cares about the poor, but he just wants more money in the bag so he can probably skim a little bit off the top for his own selfish purposes. And so then Jesus in verse 7, he says, leave her alone. She has done this to get ready for my burial. He says, against the day of my burial has she kept this. And then Jesus says, you know, you're always going to have the poor people with you, but I'm not going to be around for very much longer, he says in verse 8. So, let's see, in verse 9 here, we see that many people of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came to see Jesus, but also they came, you know, to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And, you know, it's interesting. They even had looky-loos back in that time. Oh, let's go see this. This looks interesting. Let's be a looky-loo and go see this. It's funny. They had that even back then in Jesus' time. Let's see, verse 10. So the chief priests, of course, were consulting that they might put Lazarus to death again, you know, after Jesus raised him from the dead. Let's see. In verse 11, it says, you know, let's see. Because of that reason, many of the Jews believed on Jesus as they went away. And now I assume that's referring to his raising Lazarus from the dead. I'm pretty sure that's what that means there. So then, verse 12, the next day comes and much people came that were at, they were there, they came to the feast. And then when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, in verse 13, they took branches, they took palm branches and made a little kind of a little road there for Jesus. And they went forth to meet him and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then here in verse 14, Jesus finds a young donkey, a young ass, and he sat on it, therefore, and rode it in town, as we know. Verse 15, it says, fear not, daughter of Zion. It's testifying that the daughters of Zion are, that the daughter of Zion, which I believe is a reference to the church, although I could be wrong on that, but daughter of Zion is probably a reference to the church, the true church of Christ. Behold, that king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. So these disciples, they didn't understand this at first, but then when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. So the people that were with Jesus in verse 17, when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record of this. And so that is our first, and that is our first reading in John chapter 12. And now I will ask our dear brother Carl to give his commentary on this.
Okay. All right. Yeah, we see Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, anointing our Lord Savior Jesus Christ for his burial here. And we see in verse 4 where it says, "Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him." Verse 5, "Why not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" You know, we're told elsewhere in Scripture that Christ says, "Haven't I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" That Christ chose Judas Iscariot for a reason, and it was the fact that he's a devil, all right? Because Satan is God's devil and not his rival, and this is after the divine purpose of God. This is why Judas Iscariot was chosen, ultimately to betray Christ. And Christ knew that it would be Judas all along that would betray him. This is by the divine purpose of God. I heard the fivefold minister of the gospel a couple of weeks ago preaching out of this chapter. All right, Dean Odell. And this is what he said. He said that it was not a foregone, conclusion that it would be Judas Iscariot that would betray Christ, even though we're told that in Scripture. We're told this here in verse 4. All right, and we're told this elsewhere in the Gospels. He had the nerve to say that all the prophecy said that Christ told his disciples was that it's just one of you that sits here eating with me that's going to end up doing it. That Christ didn't even know who it would be. That Judas, of his own so-called autonomous free will, betrayed Christ, but it was not to betray Christ to ultimately have him crucified. But what it was was that Judas... But see, Judas, according to the fivefold minister of the gospel, Dean Odell, according to him, Judas Iscariot wanted to be the treasurer in the new kingdom. And he thought by betraying Christ that whenever they came to arrest him, that Christ would not allow himself to be arrested. And Dean Odell says that he is ultimately convinced of this, that the Holy Spirit has showed him this. All right. And that Judas Iscariot, whenever he betrayed Christ, did not believe that Christ would allow himself to be taken captive. And it would force Christ's hand to become king, to manifest himself physically and destroy the Pharisees and the Romans. And when Judas Iscariot saw that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was actually allowing himself to be flogged and scourged and crucified, that this is when Judas repented of it and went back to the Pharisees and said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Now, what this does is this attacks the Word of God and His sovereignty, and the fact that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has purposed everything, and He's created everything after the counsel of His own will. This is what these devils like Dean Odell do. Whenever they claim to have some truth in Scripture that they come up with their own imagination, because they preach works and they're a bunch of devils. Now, I just had to bring that up. can't wait to hear Brother Larry's comments about that. So let's see here. He tells these people, Judas Iscariot, all right, he says, "Let her alone," in verse 7, "against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me you have not always." And this infuriated Judas Iscariot. This being corrected like this, I'm sure as hyped up as Judas Iscariot's ego was, this really must have ticked him off.
Probably.
Let's see here.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Right. It says here in verse 10, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." All right, if we go back to the previous chapter, we see where Christ declares that ultimately he tarried in not going to Lazarus whenever he knew he was sick, and that he might be glorified. And that through the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that many would believe on him. All right. And this is what we're in fact in told right here. Let's see here. We see in verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." And, you know, Christ tells us in the gospel on several different occasions that the Son of Man must fulfill all things. There were prophecies that he must fulfill, and this was one of them. And he, in fact, filled all the prophecies that was spoken about him by the Holy Spirit of God through the prophets in the Old Testament. And this is one of them. Let's see here. Verse 17. Well, clearly this is what we read here in verse 16. Excuse me. "These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. The people, therefore, that was with him," verse 17, "when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record." And with that, I'll turn it over to Brother Larry.
Well, very good comments by both of you guys on this particular chapter. And there is a lot of spiritual significance in the fact that Bethany was only 2 miles from Jerusalem. And, of course, this is where Lazarus and Mary and Martha resided. This is where their house was. And in verse 2, this is where they made him supper, you know, in Bethany. And this is the same place that Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. So it was a very significant place, because a lot of these same Pharisees had been there and had seen this event, I'm sure, and we know that it was reported all over the place, you know, that he had actually done this in Bethany. And, of course, you know, it's when the word gets out, it's like Brother Mark said, you have all these, you know, people trying to make waves, as it were. And that's when it said in verse 9 that much people, the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. They knew he was there at Lazarus' house. And they didn't like the fact that he had died once and raised from the dead. They wanted to put him to death again. And yeah. Because of the fact of this was a demonstration of the power of God and the fact that no one else can raise the dead but Jesus Christ. And that includes the people that Brother Carl refers to that say they've raised the dead 37 times. What's his name, Brother Carl?
David Hogan.
David Hogan, okay. Only Christ can raise the dead. David Hogan cannot raise the dead, okay. I totally agree that some of these people, like Odell and these different people, they are just, they're another Judas, okay. When it describes Judas as being thief, it also says in verse 6 that he didn't care for the poor at all. Didn't care for the poor. He tried to portray that he was so sympathetic and he wanted to take care of the poor, but yep. His motives, like Brother Mark said, he was a skimmer. He was a scavenger. He was going to take it right off the top.
That's right.
Now, one of the themes that are in this chapter that is really quite significant that I don't want to overlook, and Brother Carl alluded to it, I want to kind of capitalize on it a little bit more. In verse 13, it says that they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. That's a very significant statement there. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Because, again, we can see two verses down that this is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. In verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt. And let's just look at the Old Testament prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. Notice it has the twofold. It's kind of a rep. This is actually verse 13 and verses 15 are really just repeating what is stated in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. So this was all proclaimed in the book of Zechariah, not only that this was the king of Israel, Jesus Christ, messianic prophecy in Zechariah, but that he was going to come on an ass and upon a colt and a foal of an ass. And we can also look in another passage, in Psalms, that declare, just let's look at a passage real quickly, in Psalms, the 118th chapter of Psalms, verse 26. Again, another messianic prophecy. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. Okay, and then finally, we can see in this passage, in Luke, this is kind of a parallel passage, the 19th chapter of Luke, the 38th verse says, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven, and glory in the highest. So this is very significant because what we see in John 12 in this 13th verse is, I guess, the reaffirmation of the fact, and it's so significant to me because the Old Testament messianic prophecies were one of the things that God really used to bring me to himself. The overwhelming evidence that this was supernatural revelation to the Old Testament prophets of Christ. And not only, in Zechariah numerous times and Isaiah numerous times, especially the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And like Brother Carl pointed out, he says that in verse 16, then remembered they that these things were written of him. Then remembered they these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. This was all written in advance. And this liar that proclaimed that it was not known and proclaimed beforehand that Judas would betray Christ with 30 pieces of silver, first of all, he doesn't know his Bible, and secondly, even if he has read it, he's a deceiver, because it was foretold, and the fact that we have many passages in the New Testament that proclaim, and we could look at those, but he says in one place, not any of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the word of God be fulfilled, or something to that effect.
Amen.
That's in John 17 verses 12. He says, I was with them in the world. I kept them in thy name, those thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So, Dino, you're lying. You're lying against the scripture. So that's what I have this morning. I'll turn it back to Brother Mark.
Very good, Brother Larry. Very good. Yes, yes, I remember that. I remember that scripture, that it was that in God's plan, Judas Iscariot was appointed for this very thing, and it was all for the purpose of, you know, of sending Christ the cross to effect the salvation of the elect. And Brother Carl, I do agree with you. That must have been really irritating to him for Jesus to correct him that way. His ego was too big for his britches.
Amen.
So I'm sure that, whoa, I'll show him, you know. Anyway, very good. So, Brother Carl, if you would now read for us verses 18 to 34. Thank you, Brother Carl.
Okay. Yes, and I'll just say one more quick thing, if that's all right, about
sure.
the verses that we just read. Clearly here, as Mary comes to him and anoints Christ, she anoints the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his burial. She understood that he was the Messiah, she was a sinner like we are. And she knew, because she had the revelation of God, because she had been a recipient of the grace of God, what she was. This is why she sat at his feet. All right. Now, these people in verse 13, they're taking the branches and they're crying out, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. These people here, in my opinion, are talking about the spiritual Israel of God, the Israel of God, God's elect. All right. The men that he's going to draw into himself, because these people being believers, they understood that Christ was going to come, that Christ came into the world to seek out and save that which was lost. Sinners, they knew it. These people, because they were recipients of the grace of God, they understood what they were in the sight of God. And they are not talking about here a physical king that's going to destroy the Romans. They're talking about the Savior of the world. And I believe that this is what we're clearly being taught here. All right, so verses 18 through 34, Brother Mark?
Yep, yep. Thank you so much, Brother Carl.
Okay. Verse 18, in the Authorized King James Bible only. For this cause the people also met him, for that they had heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is going after him. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. This now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? All right, so by the grace of God here, we see here in verse 18 that because of the miracle that Jesus Christ had done in raising Lazarus from the dead, that people went and met Christ, all right, because they had heard about what he had done, all right. And the Pharisees, as usual, they are bickering amongst themselves and conspiring like the vipers that they are to betray him. And we see here in verse 20 that certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. All right, now, if we go over here to verse 32, we see here, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me." This is the all men that Christ draws to him. All types of men. Old, young, rich or poor, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, black or white, male and female. This is the context here. And Christ, even in his ministry, he was drawing Samaritans and Gentiles to himself. Clearly, the Roman centurion whose son he healed, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ truly is the Savior of the world, and he is the Savior of all men. And this is the context of all men in Scripture. We see here in verse 23, Christ acknowledges that his hour has in fact come. The first miracle that he performed in Scripture, I believe, was the turning of water into wine. And whenever his mother Mary asked him to do it, he says something to the effect of, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not come yet." Well, here's his hour. And he's acknowledging that it is come. But see, his disciples, they still don't see it yet. It's like we read in verse 16. They didn't understand all this stuff at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remember these things that were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. All right. It was only after Christ was glorified, all right, like we see here in verse 23, that and after Christ opens up their eyes, that they understood. All right, where he talks about here to them, using this parable of, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Him talking about himself, giving his life for his elect and putting away their sin and bringing forth much fruit, which is saving his people that he came into the world to save. We're told here in verse 25, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." It's like the Apostle Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" All right? And we don't love our lives unto death. It's like we're told in Revelation 12:11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they love not our life. And they love not their lives unto death. All right? Because the believer... All right, the verse that says, "O death, where is thy sting?" All right, where is it at? All right, because death itself, all right, we have gained victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in our own death, so to speak, because it's through this doorway of death that we pass through where we are translated eternally into the presence of God Almighty. So death, where is your sting? It says here in verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And this is a work of grace in the believer's life. We can, without him, we can do nothing. And it's only by his grace that we can pick up our crosses daily and follow him. And this must have been quite an experience for the people around here when Christ says, "Father, glorify thy name," and there came a voice from heaven. And it says, and God the Father says to him, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And there were people standing around, and when they heard it, they said that it thundered, and others said that an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sake, for the elect of God." And this is how God has glorified our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to us. All right, because he has made known to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he is, in fact, the Savior of the world, the Savior of all of his elect, and he is King, and he has finished the transgression and made an end of sin on behalf of his elect, and Christ is all. And we see here in verse 32 once again, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. Yeah, you know, I had an Armenian try to use this verse with me once. All right, he said, well, the Bible says that he's going to draw all men to him. And I said, well, man, all men aren't drawn to Christ, right? Most people go to hell, right? He goes, yeah. I said, so clearly the context of all men here in Scripture is not talking about every single person that ever lived, but all types of men, young and old, bond or free, rich or poor, black or white, male or female, Jew and Gentile. And, you know, whenever you try to bring this stuff to these wheel worshippers' attention, you know, it's really to no avail. It's only if God is pleased to open their eyes to it, because they will go in here and take verses like this and try to teach universal atonement. And clearly here, we see that the context of all men here has shown to us in verse 20, where it says, and there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And if we just think about the Gospels, the Gentiles that have already believed on Christ, the all men is Jew and Gentile. And with that, I'll just turn it over to Brother Larry.
Okay, well, we lost our Facebook. I'm trying to get it back. You also lost YouTube. And so you must have been proclaiming a lot of truth, Brother Carl. That's all I can say. Okay. Every time we start proclaiming truth, we get the old ads. So, but anyway, I will, now we have it back on, so that means that Larry doesn't tell the truth. Okay. I'm just kidding there, but this is really interesting, these passages. I think probably one of the most interesting things here through this whole thing to me is verse 21. In fact, I think that you could do a whole message on this particular verse. Same came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee. Now, who's the same in here? Who's this, you know, who was this that came to Philip? Well, certain Greeks came to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired Christ, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Now, think about that. Where did these Greeks, all of a sudden, where did they get the desire to see Jesus? Where did they get the desire to see Jesus? Didn't come from them, that's for sure. They had a desire to go and see Jesus. Now, there is a hymn in the old school hymnal, and if you guys will bear with me, I'd like to share it. I'm not going to sing it. I'm not going to bore you with singing it, but I want to read a few passages. The title of this hymn is I Would See Jesus. Okay, and of course, you all know that I'm a strong believer in singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to your heart, Lord. And I believe that is mandated for the Christians. I think it's edifying. And so I want to read this, and hopefully you will be blessed by it. Okay, now. It says, I would see Jesus when flowers of joy adorn my way, when sunshine, when hope surrounds my path from day to day. When friends I cherish most are near and hearts encircle mine, then, Father, would I turn from all and lean alone on thine. To those who know the Lord I speak, is my beloved near? The bridegroom of my soul I seek, oh, when will he appear? Though once a man of grief and shame, yet now he fills the throne and bears the greatest, sweetest name that earth or heaven has known. Grace flies before and love attends his steps where'er he goes. Though none can see him but his friends, and they were once his foes. He speaks obedient to his call. Our warm affections move. Did he but shine alike on all, then all alike would love. No despair. That's proclaiming particular redemption. Then love in every heart would reign, and war would cease to roar, and cruel and bloodthirsty men would thirst for blood no more. Such Jesus is, and such his grace, oh, may he shine on you, and tell him when you see his face, I long to see him too. This is what these Greeks were saying. They said, sir, we would see Jesus. And so I think everything else was handled very well through the verse 34, Brother Carl and Brother Mark. I'll turn it back over to you.
Okay. I'm having some trouble with YouTube. The signal is not coming back, and Facebook is fritzing out on me again, too. This is not surprising. I'm just going to shut it all down. I wanted to comment on this part of the scripture. So in verse 18, the people came to meet Jesus because they had heard about the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. So the Pharisees in verse 19, they said, you know, see how you're not prevailing because all the world has gone after him. I'm sure this didn't sit well with them. I'm very sure they probably didn't like that. And then here in verse 20, we see there were certain Greeks that came to worship at the feast. In verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and they desired of him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. In verse 22, Philip came and told Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And then here in verse 23, Jesus answered and he said, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And I agree with Brother Carl. That's that reference from the wedding where he said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour has not yet come. I believe that was, yeah, that was at the wedding where he was at the wedding. I believe that was John 3 that we did like a month or so ago. And so, yeah, and so this was the time. The hour had finally come, and it was time for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then in verse 24, he gives an analogy here with metaphorical language of a grain of corn. And that's what a seed is. Until you plant it in the ground, it doesn't do anything. But once you plant a seed of any kind in the ground and start watering it, then that seed starts coming alive. And so this was a metaphorical comparison of Jesus going to the cross. He says, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And that's exactly what Jesus has done with all of his elect that the Father gave him before time. He went to the cross to secure their salvation. And then he said, it is finished. So we don't need to do anything else. Here in verse 25, we have a pronouncement upon Jesus about the self-seeking people in the world that were in his time and it's even more so today. He said, he that loves his life shall lose it, and he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And it refers to being a self-seeking person doing things for your own interests only instead of the interests of the kingdom of God. Here in verse 26, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And so then in verse 7, no, not 7, and 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. What can I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause I came into the world. To this hour. Pardon me. Yes, and then verse 28, he says, Father, glorify thy name. Then a voice from heaven came saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In verse 29, the people that were standing by, they heard this, and they heard this being said with a thunderous voice. Others that were standing there said an angel has spoken to him. In verse 30, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. So it was done for the sake of people to believe in the Son of God. Verse 31, this judgment of the, now is the judgment of this world, it says. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And then here in verse 32, he says, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's right, Brother Carl, the free willers, they love to twist this verse. See, it says all men. No, it means exactly what you said, brother, all types of men from every nation and quarter. That's right. So this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So that's it for this second part of John chapter 12. Now, I believe we've all given commentary. So I guess, Brother Larry, will you take it up from verse 35 to the end of the chapter now? Thank you, brother.
Okay, will do. We are back on Facebook, and we invite all those that may be listening on TalkShoe. If you want to see us live on Facebook, we are there. Well, at least for now. 35. Then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. Well, a lot of Arminians, that's two of their favorite passages there. And so I want to talk about that just a minute. Understand that there was a mixed crowd here, just like there's usually a mixed crowd in any place where the gospel is being proclaimed. There are believers, there are those who are elect before the foundation of the world, and those who are not. And so this is not a well-meant offer of the gospel to all men. I want to make sure that everyone knows that this, you have to interpret Scripture with Scripture. Okay, now, the very thing that makes this very specific is that Jesus Christ was right there amongst them. He was physically present. He described himself as the light, okay? He says, yet a little while is the light with you. Okay, he's talking about his physical presence amongst them. He says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Okay, now, There are many passages throughout the New Testament, the Gospel specifically, that say that they walked no more with him, or they went out from among him. They went out from among him. And there's some that say those that believed on him, I'm paraphrasing, they could not receive these sayings, these kind of things, okay? Now he says here, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. Okay? And it says, these things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Okay, doesn't that seem somewhat paradoxical? He says, while you have the light, believe in the light, and then he departed and hid himself from them. Well, this is exactly what this is proclaiming, the doctrine of sovereign grace. Okay? Only those who are recipients of the light are going to continue in the light. Only those that have been given the faith of Christ are going to believe on the Son of Jesus Christ. And by the way, Christ is going to hide himself from the reprobate. He's not going to reveal himself to the reprobate. And I've heard Arminians use these two passages, but they leave out the last line of verse 36. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Okay, now, I don't think that was just speaking of him physically hiding himself from them. I think it was speaking of him spiritually hiding himself from certain ones of them.
Yes.
Then he goes on and says, but though he had done many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. He hid himself from them. Okay? He hid his power. He did not reveal himself to those who were vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction. And he goes on, John goes on and says that the saying of Isaiah, the prophet, might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Isaiah reaffirms what I just stated. Therefore they could not believe, as that Isaiah said again. He that hath blinded their eyes and harden their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, and be converted, and I should heal them. So not only did Larry Phillips feel the need to dispel this Arminian heresy that is taught from Jesus' lips in 35:36, which they take out of context, but Jesus Christ himself dispelled it, saying not only Jesus Christ, but John himself follows up to interpret exactly what Jesus is saying here. In verse 41, these things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. Many believed on him, but because the Pharisees, they did not confess him. And this is what happens today. I believe there are many believers that are afraid of coming out of the closet with their faith, so to speak, and confessing Christ before men because they're in such an evil and corrupt system like there was back here. And they also, it tells you the reason, another reason, in verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's a very, very sad commentary. You know, Jesus Christ said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light. Again, back to the light. He describes himself as a light into the world. Believe on me. that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that world he's talking there of saving is the world of his elect. That's who he came to save. He came to seek and save that which was lost, and he came to save his people from their sins. Okay, he didn't come to save every man, girl, woman, and boy without exception. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which has sent me, he gave me a commandment or a decree what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. His decree, his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. And this life everlasting is eternal life. You know, it's not temporary life. And so if God has decreed that you and I be a recipient of everlasting life, we can take that to the bank. It's like a certified check. And the Father is going to recognize this perfect sacrifice that he has decreed for Christ to be slain from the foundation of the world. And so that's my thoughts on those passages, brother. I'll turn it back to you all.
Very good. Very good, Brother Larry. All right, Brother Carl, why don't you go for it?
Okay, well, yeah, I mean, I really can't add a whole lot to that by the grace of God. That was awesome. I'll just capitalize on what Brother Larry said a little bit further and just reinforce what he was saying. And he's totally right by the grace of God. Okay, salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And we're clearly taught that here. All right. And the only way that a will worshiper can teach universal atonement, all right, and that God loves everybody, all right, and that Christ just made salvation possible but didn't save anyone at all, is to come in here and take verses out of context. That's the only way they can do it. They cannot support their doctrine any other way because it's a lie. We're very, very clearly told here that salvation is of the Lord, and all they have to do is keep reading. All right, and just like Brother Larry said, that's all we have to do is keep reading. It says, these things spake Jesus and departed and hid himself from them. He hid himself from them. That the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Then it says in verse 39, therefore they could not believe. Why? Because God hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and he should heal them. All right, this is reprobation. This is the doctrine of reprobation here, clearly being taught to us, that God has created from before the foundation of the world, and this really, really upsets people. They hate it. They cannot stand this. They can't stand it. Because God is a God. Men cannot stand the fact that there is a God and that he is totally in control over every single aspect of our lives, and we're not in control of any of it because he's God. And he has foreordained, he has created, in fact, vessels of mercy, and he has created vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And these whose eyes he has blinded and hearts that he has hardened, and he shut their eyes, all right, and their hearts, these are the reprobate, all right? And, you know, it's just, it's so laughable to me at times that people, that creatures, all right, mortals, can attempt to stick their fist into the face of God and cry injustice. When, in fact, the very people that God is going to throw into hell, they're going to go there still attempting to stick their fist in God's face. I mean, and they deny They deny God. They deny him. And clearly we're taught here in verses 44 through 50, all right, the fact that these people, all right, they're not just rejecting Jesus Christ, all right, but they're rejecting God the Father, all right? They are rejecting the triune Jehovah, okay? They, men, again, they love to cry injustice, all right? And we're told in Romans 9, but nao, man, you know, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to he that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? I mean, has not the potter have power over the clay, right? I mean, because God is God Almighty, and it's only the child of grace that is taught this by God himself, all right? And Christ tells us that he didn't come into the world to judge it, but to save it. And this world, like Brother Larry said, it's not every single person that ever lived. It's Jew and Gentile. It's all men. All right. And there's nowhere in here, anywhere preached, will worship. There is nowhere in here taught that one must make a decision for Jesus Christ or to accept Jesus Christ in their heart. And when men teach that nonsense, they are in fact rejecting him. Like we see in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. It's like Christ tells us in John 6. He says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up again at the last day. This is the will of the Father, that all of his elect will come to the knowledge and faith of Jesus Christ, by the new birth, which is a sovereign decree of God, of who he bestows that gift upon. And once again, men hate the fact that God is God, and that he is in the heavens, and he has done whatsoever he is pleased him to do. And they can declare otherwise with their lips and draw near to God with their mouths, but their hearts are far from it, because they think that they can attribute some type of injustice to God. And it's just absolutely disgusting. And with that, I'll turn it over to you guys.
Amen, brother. That's very well said. Very well said. Okay, let's see. Oh, boy. We're coming up to the top of the hour, so let me see if I can do this really quick. Brother Larry, did you give commentary already, or is it my turn?
Yes, it's your turn. I do want to welcome aboard Howard Jett, who is joining us, my good friend from Batesville, Arkansas area. And he is planning on being with us in our fellowship coming up in September, him and his wife. So welcome aboard, Brother Howard.
Okay. All right. I believe we started the end of the chapter at verse 34. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay. So here in verse 34, the people answered him, and they said, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abides forever. And how sayest thou that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So they didn't understand. I think they were confusing his eternal reign of kingship over the affairs of man with his going to the cross to effect salvation for his elect before the foundation of the world. I could be wrong on that, but anyway. So moving on, verse 35, Jesus says to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knoweth not where he goes." In verse 36, he continues, he says, "Well, you have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light." this sounds like it's putting the action upon man, but it's really a reference, you know, to the sovereignty of God that Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus spoke these things and then he left, and he did hide himself from them. And that's right. I agree with that, Brother Larry, that Jesus does not reveal himself to the reprobate, to the unregenerate. And you know, unregenerate people, you know, ignore God until something starts going wrong in their life, and then they start praying. Oh, well, I got things going wrong in my life. I better say a prayer to Jesus. And my sister, you know, people in organized religion do this. My sister does this all the time to me. She wants me to pray for things in her life that are going wrong, and she always asks for prayer requests about things going on in this world and in this life, never spiritual things relating to the life of God. You guys ever notice that about carnally religious people? I've noticed that, especially with my sister.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, huh? It's fine. Pray for God to give me that new job or whatever, or this is going wrong and I need God to fix this wrong thing in my life or that wrong thing in my life. And if they really had faith, they would know that Jesus will take care of all that stuff in the long run anyway, right?
Amen.
So verse 37, it says, but though he had done so many miracles, they believed not, even though he did all the miracles right in front of their unbelieving eyes. They didn't believe because it was not ordained for them to believe. Just like the episode with the rich man in hell and Lazarus in heaven, and he says, send them, you know, to my brothers and all. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And then he said, no, Father Abraham, but if somebody comes back, and then he said, even if somebody comes back from the dead, they won't believe, because they have not been ordained to believe.
Yeah.
So the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Well, we know that the arm of the Lord has been revealed to his elect saints only, who were ordained to see this before the foundation of the world. So that puts everyone else, the unregenerate heathens, out in the cold on that account. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah said again, verse 40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal with them. That's right. So God is not obligated to do anything for them because they have been ordained to stay in their unbelief and their sins before the foundation of the world, before time began. And then, you know, these unregenerate heathens, that's not fair, right? Who are you to say what God is to do? Like it says in Romans 9, nay, but, O man, who art thou to reply against that which formed it? Shall that which formed it reply to that which, you know, that one. And so, moving along in verse 41, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him, referring to Christ, of course. And in verse 42, you know, nevertheless, the chief rulers, many of them, it says, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Yeah, that's the fear of man. That's what the fear of will do, keep you on the sidelines, away from where the real action is happening, where God ordains things to happen. And here's why, in verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They honored God with their lips, but their heart was far from them. Isn't that interesting? In verse 44, Jesus cried and he said, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me," referring to the Father, of course. "And he that sees me, seeth him that sent me," referring to the Father, again in verse 45. And Jesus says in verse 46, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." That's right. Thank God for the light. Verse 47, If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And so this is true, even though we see in other parts of Scripture that God has committed all judgment to the Son. But yes, the judgment, God came to save the world. So verse 48, "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him, the Word." So the Word of God is going to judge the unbelievers. "Has one that judges him, the Word that I have spoken. The same shall judge him in the last day." Verse 49, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which me. He gave me what I should say and what I should speak." And then verse 50, "And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak." And so that's John 12, saints. Praise God, brother.
Amen. Well, thank you, brothers. Had a really good time this morning by the grace of God with you. I'll just share a real quick story. You know, people who think that they made a decision for God or think they accepted Christ into their heart or think that they've been walking faithfully with the Lord for over 30 years. And I had somebody in my family tell me this about a year and a half ago. We were talking and, I was admonishing them to refrain from all of the Netflix and the TV, the television and all this other stuff that's of the kingdom of this world, it's of Satan, and I was talking to them about this and, that we're not to be lukewarm, that God spew us out of his mouth. And, this person told me, "I've been serving the Lord faithfully for over 30 years and the Lord spoke to me and told me that I could relax now and put my feet up." And,
wow.
Yeah. Right. Right. And, yeah. Yeah. That's right. I just can't relate to that at all. I can't relate to that at all.
Me neither.
I'm glad.
I have to respond to that, okay? There's a lot. That's why it's so important that we properly, do a proper exposition of the Word of God, okay?
Thanks.
In Hebrews, it tells us that there is a rest to the people of God, but the rest is not compromising in the world. That has nothing to do with it. Putting your feet up and watching Netflix and boob tubes is not resting in God. I mean, wow, that is.
I'm not bringing this up to make fun of this family member. The reason that I'm doing it is to set an example for all the listeners out there that this is not a game. All right, and nobody serves the Lord faithfully for 30 years. We're all okay. It's only by the grace of God. That's it. And,
right.
Wow.
Yeah. The other thing, Power Jet picked up on this. When she or he or whoever it was you were talking to, the first thing out of the person's mouth was "The Lord told me again." The Lord
right.
told me. But anyway, no, I. I think I'm glad you brought that up, because I'm not trying to pick on Primitive Baptist or Sovereign Grace people, but I have had that same sentiment given to me as well. In other words, you know, we're children of grace, so we're not under the same law as everybody else. So basically the attitude is that we can do whatever we want to. No, we cannot. Scripture tells us that if we are his children, we are going to love his commandments.
Exactly. And it's not just that we can't do it, we won't want to. We will not want to be a part of it.
That's right. That's right. I'm glad you brought that up, because that, even though I'd never heard it quite that way, to just put my feet up, and, you know, that's, anyway, I'm glad you
yeah, I heard you laughing, and trust me, I've had several laughs over the. Every time I think about it, I laugh about it. I mean, I hate to do that, and I'm not trying to be ugly.
It's ridiculous. We can rest when our rest is not here. Our rest is in the fact of Christ securing our salvation. That's the rest, not physical rest. He's totally misinterpreting that. Our rest is in a spiritual fact that Christ has secured our salvation, and we are to work for the Lord while we're here, and our physical rest is when we get to heaven.
Yes, sir. And you know, brothers, what's so delusional about it is this person actually looks to their self and believes that they've done enough, that they can rest.
Right.
Well, it also reminds me of the passage Paul says, "Shall we sin so that grace will abound? God forbid." That's kind of the attitude, you know. I've done all these things, and because I've done all these things, and so because I've done all these things, I can now start sinning. I mean, it's kind of like that doctor that told me one time. Oh, he goes, I have a little notepad. God has a notepad, and he checks out all my good works against all my bad works. And if my good works are more than my bad works, I'll probably make it to heaven. That's Catholicism. That's right.
Oh,
gosh.
Well, we got 3 minutes left. It says 1 hour 27 minutes. I guess we better shut it down before we lose the recording, I guess.
Are we going to just continue tonight? Use your talk show again tonight, Brother Carl?
Yes, sir. That's fine. If that's what you guys want to do, no problem.
Yeah.
All right. I'm going to close with John 6:35-40, and then I'll turn it over to you guys to close this out. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen."
And I'll close with my real quick one, 1 Peter 1:5 in the Authorized King James, speaking of the final perseverance of the saints. 1 Peter 1:5 in the Authorized King James, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." God bless you, saints. Love you. See you tonight.
Amen. Well, all I have to say is amen to all that has been stated. Give it back to Brother Carl.
All right, everybody. We'll be back here for 6 o'clock Central and 7 o'clock Eastern. It'll be 7 my time and 6 Central on this talk show here again. And we'll talk to everybody then. God bless everybody. And God bless you, Brother Mark Kennedy, Brother Larry Phillips, Brother Ashley Kenny over there in Australia, Brother Howard Jett, the brother in Nazareth, Sister Rosette, and Brother Mark Phillips as well.
Love you, saints. Till tonight.
All right.
Good night.